I want to begin this message over in the book of 2 Peter. Now you'll see in a moment why I turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 to begin this message. In closing his second epistle, the Apostle Peter says in verse 10, chapter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is his return to the earth. He will come again. Christ is coming. He said to his disciples in that one of those last meetings with them after he had risen from the grave, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again. I will come again." And then when he led them out upon the mountain to ascend to the Father, they watched him steadfastly as he was taken up in a cloud into heaven. And as they stood beholding the departing Redeemer, an angel appeared to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come." This same Jesus. They say that over and over again. This same Jesus. God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And this same Jesus. And Job said, "Whom I shall see and not another." This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go. He's coming. The day of the Lord. He will come. And then he'll come suddenly. We read a while ago his coming in verse 10 here of chapter 3. He shall come as a thief in the night. A thief comes unexpectedly. If the goodman of the house had known the thief was coming at 2 a.m., he'd been up waiting on him. But he comes unexpectedly. Most of the earth, even the church. Someone asked a friend of mine one time, "Do you think the Lord will come today?" Well, he said, "I think not." He said, "At an hour when you think not, your Lord did come unexpectedly as a thief in the night." And when he comes, he said in John 5, "The dead shall hear his voice, and all that are in the graves shall rise." Before the Lord consumes this old earth in a white, hot, fervent heat, he's going to remove every person from this earth. The sea will give up the dead. Death and hell will give up the dead. All that are in the graves. When God burns this earth to a crisp and a cinder, there won't be any people living or dead. "We which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and called up to meet our Lord, and all the dead shall rise." All the dead. And then listen to this. "And then the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." The heavens. Not the third heaven. That's the throne of God. That's where Christ is. That's where Paul said he was taken, the third heaven. But the heavens, somebody said the third heaven is the throne of God. It's not going to pass away. But the second heaven, that's where the stars and the moon, the planets and the galaxies and all these things are. And then there's the first heaven where the birds fly, where the clouds float, where the rain falls. But those heavens, there'd be no more sun, no more moon. Isn't that what we read? No more stars. "It'll pass away with a great noise, the heavens. And listen, and the elements shall melt with a white hot heat, all the elements. And the earth, and the works that are therein,
all the works of flesh and nature, everything related to the first creation, everything shall be consumed. Not a grain of dust will remain. Be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things upon which we look and gaze, even the heavens, the earth, the mountains, all these things upon which we gaze, and unfortunately with which we are so consumed, and involved and taken up with, everything your senses detect, eyes and ears and nose and hands and feel and obey desire. That being true, what manner of persons ought we to be in all our conversation, holy conversation and godliness? What manner of people? What should we be employed in considering these things, searching the Word honestly, not just going to church? I'm going to church. Been doing that for all your life. While I go and I announce that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's read it. Let's consider it. Consider Christ Jesus. Search the Word. Seek the Lord. Diligently, singularly, earnestly. You'll find me, he said, when you search for me with all your heart, but not bi-weekly. Believe the gospel. What manner of person should I be? A man believing the gospel. A man looking to Christ. A man like Paul who said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faithfulness of Christ, obedience of Christ. Oh, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrected life, and be conformed to His image. Verse 12, here's what we ought to be looking for. Looking for. Waiting for and hastening. What's hastening mean? It means longing for. It means expecting. Looking for, waiting for, longing for, expecting the coming of our Lord, the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And the elements shall melt with fervent, white hot, indescribable. You men have looked into those blast furnaces out there. Nothing to it. That'd be like an ice box compared to this heat. Nothing shall be left of this world, of sin, of Satan, of evil, not even a grain of dust, or listen, or a memorial of it. Isaiah 65 says, Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That's how completely the old heavens and earth will be obliterated. It won't even come to mind. Nevertheless, oh my goodness, that's distressing, distressing commentary. But nevertheless, we, according to His promise, that's our foundation for believing. He said so. He promised, according to His promise. Turn to Matthew 24. Let's see His promise here. Matthew 24, according to His promise. His promise. He said this, our Lord Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away. You have my word for it. Matthew 24, 35. But my word shall not pass away. No, sir. I have his promise. Nevertheless, according to his promise, not according to my thoughts. Well, I just believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I do believe it, but I believe it because he promised it. We don't have any right to believe anything except what he says and what he promises. We don't have any foundation to believe anything except what he says. Nevertheless, Peter said, according to his promise, we look for, we long for, we expect. You believe this, preacher? I know it. I know it. I know whom I have believed. We know that we've passed from death into life. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. It's not just mental assent to some doctrine. I know this. I know. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, holiness, where nothing shall enter that worketh or maketh deceit, hypocrisy, or a lie. Now then, I turn to John's revelation of Christ, chapter 21. Now then, here it is. And I saw, John said, I saw this new. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and earth. John said, I saw it. Brethren, I saw it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old world with its sin and darkness was gone. The old world with its sorrow and troubles, its diseases and death was no more. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They were no more. I saw a new creation. Not the old creation repaired. Get that now. God, our God deliberately says, it'll pass away, and I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former will not be remembered nor come to mind. Not a grain of dust. Not a memorial. Gone. The old heaven and the old earth was passed away. Not renovated, not repaired. He said, behold, I make all things, everything brand new. And then John said, no more sea. I read that. I read the commentaries. And I wondered, why did John say, no more sea? There are a lot of things that will be no more. But old John said there will be no more sea. But you have to know where he was. John was about 90. And he was the disciple whom the Master loved. He was the disciple who wrote the book of John, who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. He often, it says, the one whom the Lord Jesus loved. Affectionate John. But for preaching the gospel, the other disciples were killed. They killed every one of them. Judas committed suicide, but the other 10 were killed, martyred. But John, they put him out on an island in the middle of the sea, a prisoner in exile, so nobody could ever hear his voice again. But they did. Old John was out there surrounded by sea, a prisoner. And he said, when I saw the new heaven, new earth, there was no more sea. No more prison bars. Nothing else to shut me out or shut me in. I was free. This old body has me in bondage. It's called the body of death and the body of sin. Someday I'm going to be free and there'll be no more boundaries and bars and prisons. But then again, the seed divides. I know the seed provides food, salt, a lot of things. But the sea divides people and nations. One time the sea was almost an uncrossable divide. And people and nations were totally separated. We don't know anything about that today because the world has become so much smaller because of transportation. But it divides. And there'll be no more division. In John's day, it divided. But we'll be one nation, one people, Jew and Gentile, all people. And then thirdly, the sea is an emblem of unrest. In fact, the heart of the sinner is compared to the troubled sea. Unrest. There'll be no more sea. There'll be no more fearful, raging, roaring, unrest, troublesome sea. But all will be peace. And I, John, listen to verse chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now then, don't think of a material city now, because that's not what this is talking about. Whatever you may read elsewhere. This holy city coming down, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This refers to the church of our Lord in its beautiful, complete state as a bride adorned, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. You get that, preacher. All right, turn to Isaiah 52. Let's look at several scriptures. Isaiah 52, verse 1 and 2, first of all. This holy, holy city. You know, the holy city is just like we're a temple. Living stones. There's no holy bricks, but there are holy people who are stones. Awake, chapter 52, verse 1 says, awake, put on thy strength, O church, O Zion, city of God. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean, the hypocrites, the false professors. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. It's the church. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. This is the city of God, New Jerusalem, the church. Look, if you will, at Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of holiness, His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Where does the great king dwell? In his people, with his people, in the city of the great king, the holy city, God's city. Now, Revelation chapter 3. Notice this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Revelation 3, verse 11 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Is this a material temple? No. It's a temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The city, the holy city, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now one more, Revelation 22, verse 19. Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of that holy city and from the things that are written in this book. This is the new Jerusalem. To distinguish it from the old Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem of ceremony and types and shadows and baptism, pictures and buildings, tabernacles. The new city, the city of God. It's a holy city purged by his blood. Let's look at Isaiah 26. You don't mind. Turn to these scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 26. A holy city. A holy city. Every person in this city is in Christ, holy and righteous. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation with God will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. This is a city. City of God. The holy city of God. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nations which keepeth the truth may enter in. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. How about Hebrews 12? I'll ask you to turn to one more for a moment. Hebrews 12. I'm saying that this city, this holy city, refers to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The city of God. All right. Hebrews 12:22. You are come unto Mount Zion. Zion is the church. It's spiritual Israel. It's Christ's redeemed sheep. You're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, justified men made perfect. But back to my text. That's what this is. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, redeemed people of God, coming down from God out of heaven. I told you when he destroyed this old earth that not any believer going to be here. Caught up together to meet them and him in the Lord, in the clouds with the Lord. And then it says, when he comes, his saints he'll bring with him. Isn't that right? When he comes, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Coming down from God out of heaven. Not coming out of the graves, they're already out of the graves. The world is destroyed. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth and the holy city, the people of God, coming down to the new earth, out of heaven, from God. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. With all his saints. He's coming. I'll come again. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, over one page, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You can't separate the bride and the bridegroom. When he comes in glory, when he comes to the new earth, new heavens, we're coming with him. Coming with him. Coming down out of heaven. Now watch this next line. Prepared as a bride, adorned in his holiness, in his righteousness, adorned in his holiness and righteousness. A holy, righteous, sinless, perfect church, conformed to his image, prepared, chosen, redeemed, sanctified, adorned. You see a bride coming down the aisle, and they've taken hours getting her ready, preparing her for this moment. Just for this moment. Days and days and weeks. Sowing and preparing. And then for that moment when she comes with her husband. Well, I'll tell you this. That's the object of God's election. Way back yonder. This bride of Christ, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down with him from God out of heaven, prepared. This preparation started back yonder before the foundation of the world. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be married to Christ, to reign with him. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. This bride of Christ is prepared from the foundation of the world. And that's why Christ died. Turn to Ephesians 5. Listen to this. Ephesians 5. I love this scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5. Prepared and adorned. God chose them. This was the object for which Christ came here and lived the perfect life and died on the cross and shed his blood. Verse 25, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it in this hour, in this day, to himself, a glorious church, a holy city, not having a spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As a bride, prepared and adorned. Chosen by God, redeemed by Christ. And then the Holy Spirit. This is why the Holy Spirit called us and quickened us and sanctified us. By Christ, Titus 3, listen. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Titus 3, verse 5, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, by adorning us in the perfect robe of his spotless righteousness. Oh, my goodness. Read that verse again, Revelation 21, 2. I, John, saw the holy city, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride. Here comes the bride. Prepared. I go to prepare you for the place and the place for you. Adorned for her husband, that he might present it to himself, a holy church, not having spot, blemish, or wrinkle. In verse 3, and John said, I heard a voice, a great voice out of heaven. Either an angel, or our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father himself. I don't know. But I believe it's the Lord Jesus. I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God. There was a time when the tabernacle of God sat on this earth. The tents of Israel surrounded it. It had a cloud over it at night, in the daytime, and a pillar of fire at night. The priests went in and out offering sacrifices, and there was a compartment 15 by 15 by 15 where the ark sat and where the Shekinah glory of God appeared. So there was a time when he in that way tabernacled among me. And there was a time when our Lord came to this earth and tabernacled. He was called, it said he tabernacled among us in flesh and blood and walked among us. And then he was despised and rejected of men and unrecognized really by some of his disciples. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, you don't know me? But he dwelt that way as a man. And then he said, now where two or three are met in my name, I'll be among them. But this, read this again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Not a cloud, not a pillar of fire, not in a little compartment, not as a spirit among them when they meet to worship, but in person, in his glorious body, in his personal glory, husband and king, I will dwell. Listen, he will dwell with them, and there'll be his people, his chosen people, his covenant people, his redeemed people, his holy people. Listen, and God himself, our Lord appeared to the troubled disciples in that upper room. They thought he was a ghost, a spirit, taken aback. And he said, listen, reach hither and touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. It is I myself. Think about that. And this said, God himself. In the only revelation of God that men will ever see, Christ. God himself will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself. I can't even comprehend that. Emmanuel, God with us. As Thomas said when he fell down, my Lord and my God. It is I myself. God himself will dwell with them and be their God, their husband and king. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God himself wipe away their tears. Now I can wipe away tears. I have a little tear right now thinking of the glamour and glory and expectations. But I can wipe them away. I can change my mind to something else. That's the way I do that sometimes. When I am overcome with sorrow or tears, I just think of something else. You do too. I can temporarily dry tears. I can think of something else, or I can get occupied with something else. I can go out and cut grass, and tears will go away. Or water the flowers, or get busy working on the car. But I can't put them away for good, because the cause of tears never goes away on this earth. Never goes away. But he's going to wipe them away. Totally. How's he going to do that? Well, number one, I give you three things. Number one, he's going to take away all sin. And all we weep over our sins, all fear, all doubt, and all unhappiness. So in that regard, sin, fear, doubt, unhappiness, he'll wipe the tears away, taking away the cause. And then secondly, he's going to wipe away all tears by revealing to us Now listen. Revealing to us his purpose in our sorrows and in our trials. We weep over the loss of a loved one. But then he's going to show us why that loved one was taken. His purpose in it. His reason for it. And we're going to say, I'm glad you did it. He's going to show us how he served his glory and our good by doing that. And we're going to understand it. And we'll wipe away our tears. We won't weep over what's good. We weep over what we think is bad. But what we think is bad and what we think ought not be done, he doeth all things well. And we're going to know as we have been known. We're going to see, not through a glass dimly like we do now. Don't understand. I cannot, to save my life, understand why that has to be. He's going to show me. And then I'm going to say, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that happened. If I'd have known then what I know here, I wouldn't have cried. If God took you right now to glory, I'd cry. But if I could see you there and see why he did it, I'd rejoice. I'd say, well, I wish I'd going. I wish, wait for me. Right? That's the way he'll wipe them away. And then thirdly, by restoring to us those whose absence made us weep. How am I going to weep for one who's standing beside me in the glory of Christ, conformed to his image? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Sure you do. And God himself shall be their God, and God himself will wipe away the tears. Because he'll take away the cause of tears. And he'll show us why he did what he did. And the one for whom you weep is going to be with you. Why can you weep anymore? Now that's it. And he said, there'll be no more death. There won't be any more death. No more death. There won't be any more sorrow. There won't be any more crying. There won't be any more pain. You know why? The former thing. The curse of Adam, the old order, things as they were, Satan, sin, fear, flesh, passed away. Sting of death is sin. And when sin's gone, sting's gone. Don't turn to this. Let me turn and read it. I can go over there quickly. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Listen. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all their faces. And the rebuke and the offense and the troubles of his people shall he take away. The Lord has spoken it. Now, verse 5, he that sat upon the throne, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. I know who it is because in verse 6 he said, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega. He said that to John in chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So he that sat on the throne, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says in verse 6, I'll give unto him that's thirsty of the fountain of the water of life. He is the water of life. He's the only one that can give water to the thirsty. He said, any man thirst, let him come to me. So this, he that sat on the throne, our Lord Jesus Christ said, behold, I make all things new. A new heaven, A new earth where sin has not been nor ever can be. A new covenant based not on law but pure grace. Everybody in glory breathes in sovereign grace. Pure grace. And love. Everlasting, unchangeable, perfectly holy. A new people. Listen. A new people who have no sin and have no potential to sin. Because they're like God who cannot sin. They're like Christ. We shall see Him as He is and be like Him. And if we're like Him, we can't sin. We have no potential to sin. Because God cannot lie. We'll have a new song. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin. Now He said, verse 5, write this. Here it is. Write it. These words are true. And these words are trustworthy. They're faithful. Now listen to verse 7. And he that overcometh. This means several things. Number one, he that believeth. He that believeth on the Son hath life. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. But it means he that endureth to the end. He that continueth in the gospel, in Christ, and be not moved away from that gospel. He that overcometh this world, the temptations to leave, to depart. We're not of them that depart, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls. He that endureth, he that overcometh, he that continueth, shall inherit all these things.